All right. Hey, great to be with you guys. So excited to be here in our church. We call this time after lunch the trough of sorrow. This is that moment where, you know, everything is digesting. You're starting to feel a little bit tired, but I think that there's going to be something that God does here. And I think I would really believe in you, Canadians. I really believe that there's something here that's going to surpass this. I think there's a moment that we can have together, and I'm really excited about this. When Vance asked me to come speak in this, I was really excited. One, because I love this part of North America. I love the topography here. I just believe it's beautiful. But more than that, I love Canadian church planters. I love you guys. I think that you are incredibly just unique and special. And here's what I believe is that you are the secret weapon for the future of North America. I really believe this. 15 years ago, we started a church in Washington State, and it required us to think significantly different about how we engage lostness. And I believe that you guys are writing the playbook that is going to really be used by the rest of us across North America for the future, as the future looks more and more like what you are seeing in your context. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for doing the things that are hard. Thank you for saying yes to a hard place. Man, these are places, and I'm not sure people outside of this actually understand how challenging it is in your context. How challenging it is for you to be able to see the kind of fruit that you desire to see, how much things work against you. And I really believe that these hard places, like what you're doing, require us to think differently about what we're doing. And I think that that is how you are going to lead us to innovate and to be able to change the church in North America. And I believe that when we start thinking differently about things, it requires us to think differently about how we cooperate together, about what it means for us to stick together. And we've seen this value in the Sin Network to stick together. And candidly, for me, this has personally been a journey. I started off as a planter on the maverick side, on the do-it-myself kind of side, and I have come full circle to really believe that there is nothing better than what we can do when we do it together. And this is huge. I think that this value reflects this core idea of what would lead to breakthrough across our cities. And in the New Testament, we see this unifying and pervasive theme of the unity of the church. And through COVID, through this pandemic, I begin to sense, and there's a lot of stuff that happened in our church. I don't know if it's like this in your church, but there's just a lot of disunity. You do this decision, it would frustrate this group of people. You do this decision, it'd frustrate this group of people. I don't know if your church was like my church, but this is what it would look like. And it's like, what does this look like? How do we deal with this? So I got into the scriptures and I realized, every time there is movement, there is opposition. And I really believe that the church is wired very well for us to have external opposition. When there is persecution, the church thrives. When there's these places where it gets difficult, we figure out a way. It's a little bit like, the church is wired. It's like a dog to raw meat. It's like Vance Pittman to a crowded room. They just thrive in those environments, right? This is those things, but when we begin to see this, we work really well when there's external opposition. It's the internal opposition that's the challenge. It's the stuff that happens inside that begins to slow this down. The enemy stirs up opposition internal to us. And what I believe is that there is breakthrough on the other side of unity, because unity among God's people is one of the clearest desires of God's heart. And I believe if we begin to say, this is what it looks like for us to stick together, breakthrough is on the other side of that. And so I want to talk to us about this today. The idea that this connection leads to synergy that leads to saturation. And this is something that as I pressed into this, I really believe that this is a sacred value. And really breakthrough could happen if we began to leverage our relationships together in a synergistic way. So I want us to look at this connection that we see. And interestingly, as we begin to look at the text, as we begin to look at the New Testament, we see a lot of moments of unity about Paul talking to the church. And we see this oftentimes in the local church context, in people who have this covenant relationship with each other. It's a little bit more challenging as we think about church to church, as we think about the broader ideas, we think about the big C and what that looks like. So as I begin to scour through, I saw something that I've really never seen before. I saw a relationship that I want to unpack with us. It's a relationship with two guys who likely were never in a local church together and yet had the same mission in their lives. A guy named Apollos, a guy named Paul. And these guys were in synergy together and yet were working in kind of a parallel path. And I want us to see what Paul tells a group of people called the Corinthians about how they should see this. And as Paul begins to outline how they should see that relationship, I think it would lead to breakout if we began to have more of those kind of relationships together. So in 1 Corinthians, we see Paul writing. And in chapter 3, that's what we're going to be today. We're going to be kind of unpacking that scripture, that passage. And as we do that, we see that it didn't take Paul a long time to be able to start writing to them and begin to unpack this reality that they are in a place of tension and dissension. They have this group of people that is, hey, I'm following Paul, and they have this group of people that I'm following Apollos. And Paul is talking to them and saying, this is what we need to aim our lives at, to be able to understand how we work together. And so let's unpack this a little bit. This, we'll start in chapter 3, verse 5. It says this: what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. Here's what I want to do. I want to take this passage, and I want us to be able to identify just some shifts in thinking. That if we begin to ask ourselves, how do we shift from thinking this way to thinking another way? How does that actually build this unity that leads to breakthrough? How do we have synergy that leads to saturation? So this first shift that I want to get into from this little passage is this: we have to shift from thinking manufacturer to thinking distributor. We have to think from thinking in a manufacturer kind of way to thinking distributor. This is one of the things, this might be a kind of a strange way to think about this, but this is one of the key things that I think keeps us from actually sticking together. We think about ourselves in a way that isolates us from other people. We think about ourselves in that sense of manufacturing. When we think about the idea of manufacturing, it's this idea that I'm going to build this thing, that I'm going to create this thing, that this is my turf, this is my territory. We mark this thing and it becomes this thing that builds a silo and not a bridge. And this is a subtle thing, but when we begin to see what Paul's saying, hey, I am simply a servant. I'm a servant to something else. This is not the thing that I'm building. Paul goes there. He probably establishes the church, but he doesn't identify himself as the manufacturer of this. He collaborates with Apollos and he says, this is my co-collaborator. This, we are together in this. I'm doing one part. He's doing another part. But here's the thing. There is a synergy together that God is using to grow this. God is actually the one who is creating the growth. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. This is such a humble posture that Paul is taking. And I think this is the first part as we begin to think about sticking together, the humility that it takes for us to be able to say, I know I'm building something. I know that I'm here and giving my life to this, my tears, my sweat, my blood. But ultimately, this is not mine. This is what is key to this. When we think about building something, it gets isolating. We build fences around what we're doing. We protect it. We think it's our territory. Back in 2007, when we started Resonate Church, it was an incredible experience. It was like riding a rocket. It was everything that was, those metrics were up and to the right. When we think about attendance, it was up and to the right. When we think about engagement, it was up and to the right. When we talk about giving, it was up and to the right. But I do need to put an asterisk on what that means in a college church. It really means that we went from communion with day-old bread to fresh bread, right? It was this huge thing that we're like, wow, we've made it now. But this is this moment, right? Where we're like thinking all this is incredible. There's this stuff that's happening and it seems like it's so great. And I remember having a conversation with a individual that was a part of, really been in the city for about 25 years. And we had this lunch and he sits across from me and says, hey, I want you to know, Keith, there's been a group of us that have been praying for this college campus for the last 20 years. We've been perpetually praying that God would do something that would awaken what his gospel looks like on this campus. And then he leans in and he says, and we believe that you may be the answer to that prayer. And in that moment, I felt like I should have felt encouraged. I should have felt like, man, how overwhelming that must that would feel. Just feel really amazed about the things that we did. But that moment, God crushed me. I got wrecked by those words. Because I believed that somehow we built something, that we were the manufacturer of something, that all that work, all that effort, that was something that we could say, that was what we did. And in that moment, when that person across the table said, hey, we believe, we've been praying for this for 25 years, I began to recognize that I was just the last part of something that has been happening for a time way before me. That this wasn't about us. We were seeing God move because there were saints begging for God to move. That we planted into soil drenched with the prayers of the people that had gone before us and the prayers of people around us, that this wasn't about us. And that changed me. It changed our church. I'd used for years that phrase from Nehemiah, I'm doing a great work and cannot come down, to be able to isolate myself from the greater Christian community, to be able to isolate myself from what was happening in broader SBC world. I was like, this is just what we were doing. In that moment, I began to recognize that God was at work far beyond me and far broader than me. And we began to dismantle the thing that we'd built. We'd been to dismantle this thing to be able to pull this thing together. We began to say, what does it look like for us to send out our best, not to elevate what we've manufactured, but to distribute this and to plant churches and to be able to continue to do that? What does it look like for us to be able to send out our very best? And that's when we began 10 years ago to plant churches and to be able to say, we are no longer gonna be a place that just gathers in one place that manufactures something, but we are going to be a distributor out to the rest of the world. We began to see our role in the greater sin network completely differently. From being someone who was a taker, we begin to say, what does it look like for us to find other people that are like-minded and be able to create synergy? And since that time, we've seen other churches planted on college campuses because we begin to lean into not being a manufacturer, but being a distributor. There's something here that really becomes clear when we begin to see ourselves merely as a servant of something that God is already doing and not something we're building ourselves. Let me give you one practical way that we've been able to try to put this into the life of our church. When we gather our pastors together, we do a thing called the reciprocity ring. The reciprocity ring, and simply this is what it is. It looks like us being able to gather guys together and just say, what is your greatest need? And then as they begin to offer their greatest need, we go around the circle and say, what is it that I have? What are relational networks? What are resources that I have that might help you be able to have a breakthrough moment? And what happens is there's oftentimes these things that once we begin to say, hey, this is my need, and we put this into the context of a group of people, that the resources are there, that the connections are there, that the things that would allow this person to take the next step are simply an ask away. But when we don't gather, when we build fences and not bridges, it keeps us from those breakthrough moments. What would it look like for us to be distributors, not manufacturers? Shift number two. We go to verse 8. It says this, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. This is huge. This shift is massive because this is the shift from small differences to a big mission. What I love about this is underneath all of this, Paul is using this metaphor of the farm, right? That he is a planter, that Apollos waters, but what it points to is something way bigger. That there is something that God is doing, this thing that God is about, this farm of which they are playing a small but huge role here. But when he's seeing this, he's saying, hey, what unifies us, what brings us together is that we're both on God's farm. As we see, man, if we peer into the scripture and we begin to see Paul and Apollos, there's two different groups of people. He's speaking to the fact that he and Apollos probably have some differences. there's a group of people that believe, I'm going to follow Paul, and there's a group of people that says, I'm going to follow Apollos, probably because there were some things that were not exactly the same. And what Paul is saying is like, hey, we've got to put aside the small differences. We've got to put aside the things that disconnect us and reconnect around a bigger vision. Reconnect around the biggest idea that we can think of, what God is doing and how he is working in the world around us. And every time we do this, it allows us to be unified. I think as we begin to focus on something bigger than all of us, it draws us together. Yesterday, I was driving here from Washington. Now, as I was driving here, I was going through Banff National Park, right? This area. And every time I go through this, like I'm just driving in my car and I'm looking at these mountains and I'm just getting emotional. And I was like, what is wrong? You know, there's these snow-capped mountains. What's going on in this? I'm just finding myself just crying and I can't even figure out why. And I just realize there's these moments in your life that it feels really good to feel really small. Don't you think about it? Like when you stand on the side of the ocean and you see the vastness of the ocean and you feel small. When you see yourself around these mountains and you feel really small, but you feel very alive. It feels counterintuitive to the way oftentimes we live. But when we are up against this moment where we are looking at God's mission, I think it activates something inside of us. I get emotion thinking how small I am. It's the same thing when I think about the vastness of the mission of God to redeem the world. And I think that we're wired this way. I think that we are wired desperately to want purpose, to want to do something bigger than ourselves. And that comes alive when we begin to feel small in alignment with God doing something big. But when we begin to have eyes that are too low and aren't seeing this, we get those petty differences, right? We don't do it like them. We don't want to do it like this. Here's how we're different. It's when we lift our eyes and we see God is doing something. Yes. It's when we hear the stories of people in this room, right? It might be that you're in a challenging season of your life and then you sit down over lunch or dinner or, you know, and you hear what God is doing and you begin to say, man, I'm built up because I begin to see something bigger than ourselves. One of the things that we do in our network every Monday, we take 30 minutes and have all of our churches say, what is God doing at work? Because we need to continually have our eyes lifted to see the bigger thing that God is about. Even if he's not doing it in our context, we need to stick together so that we can see how God is working in another context so that we might be encouraged, so that we might be put into a place where we believe deeply as we're connected together. In 2000, me and my wife moved to Vancouver, Washington. When I talk about Vancouver, it's always Washington, not DC, and Vancouver, not BC. This is the lesser of every Vancouver. And in this, we moved into a little house that was built in 1942. This house that was built in 1942 was built for these men who built ships, and the specific ships that they built were Liberty ships. These Liberty ships started being built in 1939 over in New Jersey. And when they were built in 1939 in New Jersey, they were built as cargo ships, and it took them 239 days to construct these ships together. In 1941, Pearl Harbor was bombed. It drew the Allies into the Pacific Theater of War. And as they began to pursue the battles in the Pacific Theater of War, and as that began to progress, what became clear was that the victory in the Pacific about two foes that were going at it, that were not going to give up, that the key thing that would ultimately win the war in the Pacific was who could get the amount of troops and arms to the places that they needed to be. That this is how this was going to ultimately be won. That it was very clear that getting the materials and people to the places that were that far away across the vast ocean of the Pacific Ocean was really the thing that was going to tip the war one way or the other. And the job fell on the Liberty ships to be able to do that. Now, these Liberty ships were built in 239 days. When they begin to ask, how many do we need if we take all the threats of them getting from the west coast of the United States all the way to the islands in the Pacific, they begin to say, there's no way that we can build these fast enough. And so what happened is there was a meeting. There was a meeting between the designers and the contractors that built these boats. And they began to say, there's a problem here. We have to have these many boats on this time frame. And the way by which we build these boats will not allow us to achieve that. So what they did is they got the way that they had built boats for 100 years and they threw it out. Because before, what would happen is a group of people would go and they would do this thing to the boat. They would do the electrical. They would lay all the keel. They would do all these things in this sequential way, and they would stay out of each other's way to be able to do this. It was this, then this, then this, and this. And they said, this won't work. So they said, what would it be like if we were to take and say, for the sake of the mission, we have to throw out what we've done before. And we've got to figure out how we work together synergistically, how we get simultaneous contractors working on these ships at the same time. And they did it. They had to do it because the mission was so significant that they began to say, well, we have to rethink the way we work together. In 1939, it took 239 days to build a Liberty ship. By 1944, they were building Liberty ships in 29 days. 29 days from the keel to the launch, 29 days. Now, I'm not sure I wanted to be on one of those ships, but that was what they did. In fact, to show how radically they shifted the playbook, they built a Liberty ship in 4.5 days. 4.5 days from 239. Why? Because the mission made them rethink the way that they work together. And when I think about what is before us, when I think about this big vision for what we want to do, you're going to hear Vance talk about what it looks like for us to be unified, to be impacting North America in a way that's worth giving our lives to. And what that'll do is that'll allow us to rethink the way we stick together, how we work together, the synergy that creates breakthrough. People are drawn to the bigger why behind what we do. When we begin to say, this is what we're aiming at, it draws the people around us. It allows them to engage deeper. So we have to shift from thinking small differences to thinking big mission. Shift number 3, verse 9. Here's what it looks like. It says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So this is Paul talking about Apollos, talking about this co-laborer, right? He says this, we are God's fellow workers. We're God's fellow workers. This is what's beautiful about this, that what he's doing is this division that lives in the hearts and the minds of the Corinthians. He's saying, hey, that's not a real way that the church works. We've got to understand how we are unified as brothers, sisters in Christ. So this is an articulation before it says we are one together. There's a shared nature to what we're doing. There's an aligning relationship. This is this brotherhood. I think one of the things that we have to believe is the depth of brotherhood that extends not just to our local churches and your community of Christ, called your church, but how that brotherhood, that sisterhood extends outside of that to people like are in this room. We are God's fellow workers. Here's what I want to give. I just want to give you a couple of reasons. First of all, why is it that we need to see brotherhood beyond our local church? Why is it that we need to see each other together like this? First of all, we need people in our lives that aren't connected to the authority structures in our church. You need a brother who understands but isn't involved in your church, right? You need a sister that understands but it isn't involved in your church. I really believe that if we think about a disciple-making movement, one of the greatest needs that we have is longevity. We need to be here. We need to continue to do this. And this, when we begin to have this unity together, when we be able to have this connectivity together, it gives us this community outside of our church. It allows you not to have that I have to be on moment. You know what I mean, right? You're sitting there with someone who's a brother or sister in your church, but there's still a sense of like, I have to be somebody. I have to be their pastor. When you think about what it looks like for us to be connected beyond this, man, there is a sense of us being able to say, you get my life. you understand a little bit that maybe no one in my church understands. You get the weight, you get the challenge, you get the responsibility, and this is deeply life-giving. I think we can go further in the race if we have more connection in our brotherhood. If we have this place where we can say, this is just where I can be me. And what I love about the Sin Network is that they are doing this better than anyone else I know. That this is a deep desire that they have to be able to keep guys in the game, to keep pastoral couples in the game, to be able to surround them with what they need, to be able to say, this is what it looks like for us to be there for each other. The second thing is this, we need brotherhood because increasingly, this is where the answers to your questions are going to come from. A couple of generations ago, we learned how to do church and seminary. A generation ago, we learned how to deal with the changes in culture through the books. Here's what I believe. I believe that the speed, the changes in our culture are happening so rapidly that we can't wait for the books to get published. We cannot wait for this to get to this place where it's a clarified thought and it gets through the publishing process. You're going to have to find the answers in your context, in the communities of other pastors who are dealing with the same things. They're trying and experimenting. The network is going to be the greatest place of learning, and the brotherhood will become the professor. And as we begin to navigate this, we have to figure out how to work together. We have to figure out how to share this thing together. Culture is moving too fast. There's more and more things that are coming at us at lightning speed. You're gonna find the answers in the room. You're gonna find the answers in the conversations. You are the experts because you are on the front line. We cannot wait for someone to publish a book. We cannot wait for a seminary class to be put together to find the answers that we need right now. We need brothers. We need a brotherhood to be able to do this. If we bounce out of this thing, we lose. If we stick together, we win. And let me show you what it looks like. Here's what I think it looks like when we win. This is really fascinating. We go to Acts 18. You heard Pastor Brian talk about this. This is an extension of what is happening in this time and place. And I think this is a beautiful understanding of what happens when we begin to not be manufacturers, distributors, when we think not about me, but we think about we. This is that thing for us to be able to say, this is how we see saturation from synergy. Acts 18 says this. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was eloquent. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So here's, we have this moment. Apollos is in this place. He intersects with Aquila and Priscilla, right? They begin to say, hey, this is really good, but not exactly what it needs to be. And they begin to correct him in terms of what he understood about the baptism of John, right? So this is this cool thing that's happening. He's coming from Ephesus. He's moving towards Corinth. And then we see in verse or chapter 19, here's what it says in the next verse. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Okay, do you see what happened there? Apollos in Ephesus goes to Corinth. Paul's in Corinth, goes to Ephesus. It's a little switcheroo going here. And this is what we begin to see happen. So it says this, he found some disciples. Now we begin to see in the next few verses the description of these disciples that ultimately had a fundamental flaw in their theology. And that flaw was the same flaw that Apollos had, this understanding of only the baptism of John. And so what we get to see there is Paul beginning to say, no, there's something else. And they begin to respond to that, right? So what we begin to kind of deduce is that Paul is going to Ephesus. When he gets to Ephesus, he's finding some guys that likely had an influence from Apollos. There's this working together that's happening here. In verse 7, it says this, There were about 12 men in all. And as Paul typically did, he entered the synagogue and there for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some of them became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now get this. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This is an incredible thing. I just wish that sometimes there could be a moment where the Bible shouts at us. We see this incredible moment of missiology. We see this moment where the gospel begins to saturate a region, where there's something that happens that says all the residents of Asia heard this. They're in different ethnicities. There's pervasive, that there was something that happened where the gospel began to be so widespread that here's how it was articulated. And this is profound. When I think about something that happens, I go back to this and say, this is what I want to give my life to. I want to give my life to something that sees this kind of fruit. And this kind of fruit happens when you begin to see this collaboration together. So likely what happens is Apollos is in this context that he's beginning this process. Paul comes in this, he does his typical thing, but it's not working out very well. So he changes stuff up and he begins to take these disciples. And what he does in this disciples, he takes in for 2 years, he begins to take and invest in them, build leadership in them. And what happens out of that is something that is profound. The synergy between Apollos, the synergy between Paul, it fits together. What we begin to see is a radical change because they are understanding how they're working together, not in isolation, but building upon something that God is doing. And so essentially what we see is this thing not being something that Paul does exclusively, not being something that Apollos does that's exclusively, it's something that they do together. That I just want us to get this idea that the gospel saturation takes all of us in synergy. There's a synergy here because there's something that emerges that's this huge gospel impact, not because of one guy, it's because of a shared effort. So this idea that breakthrough is coming on the other side of unity is really something that I look across Canada, I look across you guys, and I really believe that you are modeling this in an incredible way. I believe that there's things that you're doing, and part of it is because you see the vastness of the issue at hand, the vastness of lostness. And you begin to say, there's no way that we can do this on our own. There's no way that we can just say, we'll just do this independently. That you guys have already got to the place where you're sticking together. And what we see here, and Paul begins this whole thing, he's trying to talk to the Corinthians. He's saying ultimately this, when the Spirit moves, it creates unity. And he's talking about them being together. And it says this, when you're talking about division, are you not merely being human? That's where I think this is where we begin to see the supernatural power of God. It takes a group of people and unifies them together. And when we are unified together, it creates something profound. And so what I'm going to ask us to do is just to be able to ask, what would it look like for us to take a step forward? You who are already, I believe, showing North America how to do this. What does it look like for you to be able to continue to be able to cry out to God, what's it gonna take for us to press deeper into this collaboration, for us to do this in a way that looks more and more like this synergy together, for us to cry out together, for us to unify, for us to be able to figure out how we can break down each other's barriers, for us to see what the future of the church is going to look like operating in synergy, for you to be the people that do the same thing in the church that happened in the Liberty ships, for us to say, because of this great mission, So I want us just to take a minute and just to think what might be that specific relationship that we need to lean into. What might be that next step that could create breakthrough? What might be that thing in us that is prideful that we need to lay aside? What might be that thing that we need to say, I have actually more capacity to be a distributor than I'm doing now? What's that place where maybe there's somebody in your heart, if I just lean in, there might be something synergistic here. There might be something that multiplies the effort. And right now, I'm just asking the Holy Spirit in us to be able to show us the hidden places where when we begin to get together, we actually see God move in a great way. When we lay aside what we are building and being able to say, hey, there's a bigger mission, what is it that maybe right now the Holy Spirit is just inspiring you to think of that's bigger? It takes us lifting our eyes. It takes us leaning in. So this is what I want to ask you. Just what might you begin to have a vision for in cooperation? Even right now, what might it be that you begin to say, God, I want to see this bigger thing. I want to see how we as Canadians and this group of people that is a beautiful group of people, how is it that we can press this even further? What could we do that we could look back and say, only God could have done that? Only God could have united a people like that. To be able to say, we were stuck, and then we began to even press further into what it looked like for us to stick together. And that's when we began to see something that was bigger than any of us expected. Let's lean into that and pray that together. God, we ask, Lord, that you would begin to build something that captures our heart, God. That you would build something in us, that you would give us an inspiration that just convicts us, Lord, that wrecks us, that allows us to lift our eyes. Lord, I pray that a group of people here begin to see what God could do across North America, and it would just begin to wreck them, that they would begin to see what you could do. God, we ask that your Spirit would break down barriers, Lord, that you would begin to unify us, that those petty differences would be seen as petty differences, God, that you would allow us to be able to understand the optimism of when we begin to unify what that does together. God, we ask in these next few moments, as even we pray together, Lord, as we seek you together, Lord, that you would show us what you want to do together. We ask all this in your holy name.